I'm grateful to be here with you today. And if you will do me a favor, find someone to your left or your right. Tell them that you are glad that they are here. Greet someone warmly. And it will buy me a moment to say welcome to those of you joining us online from Kansas to Kenya and many places in between. People tuning in on the online platform, we want to say welcome to you. Glad that you're joining us today. If you have your Bible with you, and I hope that each week, one way or the other, you do, whether in a paperbound version or digitally, would you turn or click to Colossians chapter 3? You can also download the Rev City app where you can follow along with all my sermon notes and access all the scriptures that we will be reading and studying together today. As I'm landing today, our series, Unsubscribe. I came back from sabbatical. We got a few weeks away as a family over the summer. The team did a great job at keeping some things moving forward, including the parking lot project that's moving along out there. But one of the things that obviously I came back to after being away from the office for a few weeks was an inbox that was just overloaded with emails. And I quickly began to realize that something that I had been managing in a day-to-day sense, when I took a step back, I saw it a little bit differently. And that there were messages that were no longer relevant to my life mission and calling. And that in fact, there were so many things over the years that I had subscribed to willingly or had begun receiving unwillingly that actually it was creating a situation where it was complicating my ability to really see the messages that I needed to see in a timely way. And so as I began to intentionally go in and unsubscribe from some of those things, the Lord just did what he does often. He used a physical occurrence, a practical example to speak a spiritual truth. And he just said, T, that's how many of us are in our spiritual lives. Our spirits become so cluttered with things, maybe things that were once relevant, maybe things that have just kind of bombarded you. And our spirits become cluttered in such a way that we're at risk of missing the messages that are vital, the things that God is trying to speak to us, the ways he is endeavoring to lead us forward and towards the purposes of God for our lives. And so in this season, in this series, and through these sermons, I'm encouraging you, what do you need to unsubscribe from? What are the things in your life that maybe were once relevant that you need to, in this season, realize that's no longer part of my mission or my assignment? A mindset, a behavior, a relationship. There's a lot of things that these can be. But my hope and my heart and my prayer is that whatever it is, anything and everything that is maybe complicating or crowding your spiritual inbox, that in this season you'd have the grace to unsubscribe and the courage to thank God for a new day, a new season, and the ability to hear and discern what he is attempting to speak to you so that he can lead you forward to the purposes that he has for you. So Colossians chapter 3 has been our theme verse, and I just want to make time to read it one more time together as it's just rich with a lot of encouragement about how to live our Christian life as disciples. And so verse 1 says this, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. You died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. So put to death, unsubscribe from sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do, unsubscribe from sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of the world, but now is the time to get rid of, to unsubscribe from anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you've stripped off your old sinful nature and all of its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. And if there was one verse that would singularly surmise the whole series, it's verse 16. Let the message about Christ in all of its richness fill your lives. But unfortunately, many of us, myself included, we have a tendency to allow to look up and to see the other things, other messages, other priorities, other preoccupations, the things that this world says we have to value, pursue, achieve, accomplish, accumulate, can tend to be the things that fill our lives. And so in this season, this is an invitation from God, not an obligation, but an invitation to say, God, in those places where other things, other priorities and pursuits have consumed the place and the space in my life, in my schedule, in my heart, would you grace me to unsubscribe from some of those things that are non-essential so that the message about Christ, which is the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of a Savior, the new start, the new life, the redemption, the reconciliation that we have through the perfected, completed work of Jesus upon that cross. Let that begin to fill our lives. And let me tell you, individually and collectively, that's the invitation that we are pursuing to accept from God in this day. And we're seeing things begin to break out. We're seeing revival beginning to happen in the younger generation. We're seeing generations unifying together to further the gospel and to build the kingdom. And that's what we want to be as a church, is a church that we exist to build the kingdom of God, to make disciples that make a difference, to allow people and invite people and even challenge or call people to unsubscribe from casual Christianity, from lukewarm faith, and to embrace the idea that we are called to really make a difference, to further the gospel, to see the kingdom of God advance. And we're seeing just little things beginning to happen. We've been endeavoring and working with the administration to get a Fellowship of Christian Athletes started here in Lawrence. It's a vibrant ministry that has made a big difference all around the world. And its headquarters is actually right down I-70 in Kansas City. But for many years, there's been a void here in Lawrence. And we petitioned to have a club. We went through the right channels. We had a student. We had a sponsor. And can I tell you that initially, our requests to form that group were denied. But we called people to prayer. We invited some parents to begin to petition the administrators. And can I tell you that, praise God, to the glory of God, the group was approved. And last week we had our character coach right over here coaching up the athletes at Free State, the football team, for the glory of God. And come on, it's gonna make a difference, be a blessing. There's a wave, there's a birth. And I'm believing that what right now might look like a little spark is going to be fanned into flame, and it's going to create a mighty forest fire that represents an awakening, an outpouring, a revival. Use whatever word you want to use. It's a wave of the next generation coming to faith in Jesus Christ, unsubscribing from all the things the world says they have to do and be accepted or approved, and beginning to live out their real, authentic, sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone say amen. So here's the thing, though, for this to happen in a sustained way, and that's what we want to see, is for this to be sustained, and what happens here to begin to move outwardly, what happens in this campus to begin to influence another campus, what's happening in this room to be the epicenter of the revival that God wants to bring into your workplaces and into your marriages and your families, and even your extended families, and all around the world, wherever God would invite us and grace us to have the opportunity to be his hands and feet. To see that happen, we're going to have to be a people who are willing to live differently. We really are going to have to unsubscribe from lukewarm, casual Christianity, from occasional church attendance. We're going to have to individually and collectively embrace the invitation to be disciples, to be followers of Christ, to be ones that are really living out our faith. And the Lord gave me just this little thing. It kind of felt a little cheesy to me, but what I've learned over the years is sometimes it's those things that help us to kind of recall and remember things even better than the rest. And the Lord just spoke to me and said, I have a GPS, GPS, pardon me, for revival, for a sustained move of God. And my GPS, you'll have to wait for a minute. God's GPS for a sustained revival is a people who will respond through giving, praying, and serving. That will no longer just be casual Christians or occasional church attenders or consumer Christian, will unsubscribe from consumer Christianity that just comes to attend and say, what can I get out of this? But we really will embrace the call to become disciples and Christ followers in a way that compels us to give, to pray, and to serve. To pray like it depends upon God, but to give and to serve God's church, God's house, and our community like it depends upon us. And so I want to continue in my message that I initially began last week and encourage us with what it looks like to unsubscribe from the spirit of mammon. And it's very important that we realize this, because Jesus makes a definitive statement. He says, you cannot serve me and serve mammon. And here's the thing is, we've got to embrace this message, because if we're going to live this life of GPS, we have to understand that God's called us to be generous. And at Rev City, we've defined this in our family values. And we've said we want to be a culture of generosity. And here's how we defined it. We live to give, because giving is a Christ-like lifestyle. We generously give forgiveness, mercy, grace, love, time, whatever is needed to reveal Jesus to others. Regarding finances, which is what we typically think of first when it comes to giving, we faithfully tithe as the starting point for extravagantly supporting and building God's kingdom through our local church. So here, can I just disarm something for you? And especially if maybe for those of you that are maybe new or visiting today, we don't talk about money a lot. In fact, I haven't preached about money for 5 years. And when I look back in my notes to kind of pull these notes and refresh them and spend some time with the Lord, I actually kind of got convicted in my heart that maybe it's not frequent enough if I'm really serious about making disciples and not just church attenders. Because giving is the verb of the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave. And if he had loved, but he had not been willing to give, we would still be dead in our sins, lost in our trespasses. And so then he called us. He said, go and preach the gospel. He said, go and heal the lepers. He said, go and represent me. And remember what he said? He said, freely you have received. Now you go and freely give. You go and freely give your time, your testimony, your talent, your treasures, whatever it is that God has given you. He says, now go and be a blessing. The way I've blessed you, go and operate and be a blessing. So let me just disarm you, disarm that tension that tends to exist here. That this message, I do not get paid on commission. And my heart is twofold, is to see more people walking in the covenant blessings that come from honoring and keeping and putting God first in every area of your life, including your finances. And two, that we would be a church that is a river of resources for the expansion of the gospel and the building of God's kingdom. Because the more resources that come into this church, the more we can quickly and aggressively and strategically say yes to plant the church, to establish the ministry, to expand the mission. And so let's just embrace that this is something God has a lot to say about. And it's because money really matters in life. Studies time and time again have shown two things specifically. One, that stress about money is the number one cause of suicide among males age 40 to 64. And two, that stress about money, more than sex, more than in-laws, more than child raising, is the number one. When there's stress and pressure in marriages, it's the number one predictor of future divorce. So it's important to us, it's important to God. God's word has a lot to say about this. In fact, over 3,000 unique scriptures that deal with money or stewardship of money. So it matters to God, it should matter to us. And can I just encourage us, shouldn't we care what God has to say about every area of life, including this one? And shouldn't that be our pursuit in life, is what does God's word have to say about every area of life, about marriage, about sexuality, about relationships, about finances? And shouldn't we, if we really want to be not just casual Christians or occasional church attenders, want to follow God's word, God's will, and God's ways regarding this area of our life? And so the enemy, in every area where there's power, potential, promise, he introduces confusion or controversy. I understand there have been abuses and there's been excesses, but can I encourage in my heart, and hopefully our heart collectively as a church, is we want to be a church that is generous to God's kingdom. And I've never met a person who said, no, I don't like that idea. I don't want to be a generous person. I don't want to be invested in furthering the gospel. I don't want to be a supporter of my local church. I don't want to be invested in seeing missions going all around the world. So why is it a rub for us? Why is it a challenge for us? Because of the spirit of mammon. Because there's a spirit that opposes kingdom generosity to try to hinder the advancement of the gospel and to keep the people of God from being postured and positioned in the position that positions us to be blessed by God. So Luke, that takes us to Luke chapter 16, and let's pray before we dig back into it and just invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us today however he desires to speak to us. And Lord, that's our prayer today as we pray every week. Lord, we invite you to speak to us, to encourage us, to equip us, but also to challenge us and convict us. Thank you, Lord, that you're taking us deeper. You're allowing us, Lord, to be a part of a movement, Lord, a revival, an awakening in our city, on these campuses, God, in this church. And we say, Lord, we're here to meet with you, and we're here, Lord, to grow in our faith and our obedience, and to be, Lord, invested in, Lord, seeing your kingdom advance, the gospel further, Lord, in our church, in our community, and in our hearts today, God. And I thank you, Lord, that today that you would use this message in this moment, Lord, to speak uniquely and individually to every one of your precious children, every son, every daughter, You care for them. You see them. You see the struggles and the success, God. And I thank you, Lord, that you see their story and you know the chapter that you're writing today in their life, Lord. And I pray that today, Lord, you would bring strength. You would bring hope. You would bring healing. You would bring freedom. You would bring courage and faith, whatever is needed. Just as we said earlier, you are I am. You are our source. You are everything and anything that we ever will need in life. So we look to you and we long for you. We're here for you today in Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said. Okay, so red letter words, Luke 16. And Jesus says, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they will receive you into an everlasting home. I can't take too long to dig into that, but that's a powerful concept right there. He's saying, make friends with yourself using your worldly wealth, your resources, so that when you fail, and the word right there means die, perish, or expire. So he's literally saying, when you die, he said, there's a way that you can use your worldly wealth to make friends that will then, watch what he said, welcome you into your everlasting home. So here's what that practically means. When we support the advancement of the gospel with our worldly resources, when you give to our Heart for the Kingdom missions account, missions fund, you are invested in the way that the gospel is being advanced, starting in Lawrence, but going all around the world, including places like Kenya, Uganda, India, where we're supporting a precious couple who are identifying leaders, raising up leaders, planting underground house churches in places in India where there is extreme opposition, even unto death, by a very heavy-handed Hindu government and culture. And what he's saying right here is when you give, when your resources are invested, there are people you will never meet or see with your earthly eyes that you'll see on the other side of eternity. And when they meet you, I don't know how it's all going to work out, but they'll understand and know that your gift was part of what made it possible for them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're going to come up to you and say, hey, friend, thank you for giving to the Lord. I was a life that was changed. Someone say amen. So isn't that powerful that we have this opportunity? And reading on verse 10, he says, he who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Right here, real quickly, I want to make sure that I check a box on one of the assignments that I felt like from the Holy Spirit I had today, and that was to speak to young people, to speak to the younger generation. Did you catch what he said? He said, whoever is faithful in little will not be faithful with much. And I want to encourage you that this principle of honoring God with your finances, honoring God with your money, is not about the amount. It's about the commitment. It's about the principle. And can I encourage you, young people, to begin right now? You might say, well, Pastor T, I just have a $50 babysitting check, or I just make this amount on part-time or whatever. Can I encourage you? Begin right now to build this firm foundation in your finances for your future of understanding. I'm going to begin to honor God. It might not seem like much, but that's what Jesus is saying right here. He's saying, be faithful with what's little, be faithful with what seems like least, and just watch how it positions you, postures you, and prepares you for the more that God has in store for you, because he wants to favor you, he wants to bless you so that you could be a blessing. Someone say amen. Amen. So then he goes on and he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. And more than just money, this word mammon is a spirit that resides upon money. And it's the spirit, candidly, that operates and causes us to get uncomfortable when preachers start to encourage us with this. And it's the spirit that says, that promises us everything that only God can truly give us. And here's how that operates in our lives. And here's why it's important to unsubscribe from this. That spirit of mammon, that system in the world says this: if you had more money, you'd have less worries. You'd have security, you'd have peace. Significance and identity. If you'd have more money, you'd be somebody. People would respect you. Freedom and independence and enjoyment of life. If you could really live and enjoy life if you just had more money. Happiness, if you just had more money. You'd have a better marriage, respect. People would listen to you. Health and wellness. Many a person has spent and exhausted their entire fortune that they slaved to earn, trying to save the very health, marriage, or family that they sacrificed on the altar of success. So here's the thing. Only God can give you security. Only God can bring significance to your life. Only God can give you a true sense of identity and purpose. Only God can be the healer of your body, mind, and soul. And only God is the firm foundation for your marriage, your family, and your future. Only God can bring true love, peace, and joy in a way that can't be stolen, taken, or lost in a financial downturn. So come on, can we just commit that we want to be a part of the people of God who unsubscribe from that system of the world? And we begin to have a burning passion for Jesus in our heart, for building his kingdom and advancing his gospel, for seeking first, Matthew 6:33, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, so that all the things, the stuff that the world says that we need to accumulate, accomplish, and achieve will be given to us in the way that God desires to deliver it to us. That we would be a people who would begin to unsubscribe from storing up the temporal things and treasures of this world that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 would be gone. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. He says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Did you catch that? It's Jesus who connected our financial resources with the condition of our heart. And can I encourage you with something today? God is desperate for your heart. He fervently desires more than anything else, more than the money we can give or the sermons we can preach. He's desperate for your heart. And because he wants your heart and he understands how connected these two things are, he has a lot to say about how to handle our resources. It's not about that. It's about our heart. Malachi chapter 3 is the voice of the Lord speaking through the prophet. And he's speaking to a people who have drifted from God and who are no longer prioritizing the ways of God. And so let's just read it in verse 6. He says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees, ordinances, and have not kept them. So he's saying, I don't change. And he says, I'm very gracious, merciful, abounding in love, slow to anger. He's saying, even though you've turned away from me, you're still here. And reading on, he says, so I say, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? You might expect there to be a lot of answers to this question. But watch how God encourages the people who have drifted from God to return to him. He says, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me, but you ask, how are we robbing you? And watch what God says, in tithes and in offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. And he goes on and gives this encouragement. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. The vines of your field will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. All nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So isn't it amazing that he says, you people who have drifted from me and my decrees and my commands, he says, return to me. And they say, how will we return? And he says, begin to get your treasure reinvested in the things of God and your heart will follow. So he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. So here's what I want to do. I want to just slow down a little bit and I want to just disciple us on what this word tithe is and what it means, so that we can understand, because sometimes to operate in something, we just need a greater revelation of what God is endeavoring to invite us to and why it's important to God. And so in the book of Acts, the early apostles discovered some folks and they said, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, we have not even heard about the Holy Spirit. So they taught them about the Holy Spirit and it created the faith and the place in their heart to receive. They laid their hands on them and received. So I wanna talk to us, disciple us about what this is so that we have an understanding. And can I tell you, then it will be between you and God what you wanna do with this, whether you wanna walk in this. And there's no obligation, just the invitation to not just worry about the tithe, but to become generously invested in the furthering of the gospel and the building of God's kingdom. So what is the tithe? Well, it's a word that actually literally means one-tenth. 1/10. So the number 10 is a really powerful number. It's the, our entire numerical system is built upon the number 10 and multiples of 10. In the Bible, though, 10 is a number of completion, order, and testing. So there were 10 plagues in Egypt. In other words, 10 times that God tested Pharaoh's heart. There are 10 commandments. God tested Israel in the wilderness 10 separate times. Jacob's wages were changed 10 times. In other words, his heart being tested about whether he would stay true to the call of God on his life. Daniel was tested for 10 days. There were 10 brides that were tested in Matthew chapter 25. In Revelation chapter 22, there are 10 days of testing. And so the tithe means 10th. And here's why it's a test for us. Is when we increase financially, the test is who will get the glory? And who will we honor with that increase? Deuteronomy chapter 8 is speaking, if you go back and reread the entire chapter, for time's sake, we won't read the whole chapter, about the abundant blessings of God. And can I tell you, God wants to bless his people so that we can be a blessing. And it says, when you've eaten and are satisfied, verse 10, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. He says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and your flocks grow large, your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. He knew how much he wanted to bless his people. And so he allowed them to go through some things that would hopefully cause them to never forget who deserved the glory. So he says, it goes on and says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. So he said, in times where you are prospering and doing well, he says, be careful not to fall into the trap to think that it is your hands, your intellect, your degree, your skills, because maybe it was more obvious to the people of old that God was their source of provision. And here's what that means. If it didn't rain, they didn't eat. I mean, it was pretty obvious, like, man, God sent the rain, our crops grew, and now we have prosperity. But in this day, in this hour, if it was true then, it maybe is even more true today that we need to be careful to predetermine and decide that when God favors us, promotes us, increases us, and even when we just get paid or provision comes into our life, that we pass the test and we say, it is God who gave me the skills, the opportunity, the breath in my lungs, the open door, the favor of God to have that job, to have that position. I recognize this is by the hand of God. There might be the name of a firm or a company on the check or on the electronic deposit, but I recognize beyond that, God is our source of provision. So, and God wants to bless his people. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10 does not say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And so God wants to pour out his blessing. God needs and is looking for kingdom people. It's his plan and to partner with us. It didn't have to be that way. He could have done it any way he saw fit. Hear that. But the way he set it up is he sent his son and entrusted us with the gospel. And now it is not our obligation, it is our invitation to return to God what is his and to be invested in the furthering of the gospel. So number one is the tithe is a tenth. Number two, and it's a test. Number two is the tithe belongs to God. So here's what I recognize. Here's what we all should recognize. Everything I have belongs to God and came from God. Every good and perfect thing comes from above. But the Bible gives us some specific language that helps us understand that in a unique way, the tithe, the one-tenth portion of our resources actually belongs to God. Leviticus 27, verse 30. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy, consecrated, set apart to the Lord. No one, verse 26 of the same chapter, may dedicate the firstborn of an animal since the firstborn already belongs to the Lord. A different translation of that same verse says it this way. No one may dedicate the firstborn of an animal as a free will offering because it already belongs to God. Here's the principle. You cannot give someone what already belongs to them. And did you notice how the language of Malachi 3 was stated? It said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. It does not say give the tithe. It says bring the tithe because the tithe already belongs to the Lord. So number three, the tithe is, this is a question I get often. Isn't that part of the law, Pastor T? Well, glad you asked because actually the tithe predates the law by 500 years. And we read about it in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, where we read about this fascinating spiritual figure named Melchizedek, who many theologians believe may be Christ himself because of some things we're going to read about here. And in verse 1 of Hebrews 7, it says, this Melchizedek was king of the city of Salem and priest of Most High God. When Abraham was returning home after winning a great battle against the kings, Melchizedek met him there and blessed him. Then Abraham took a tenth of all he had captured in battle and gave it to Melchizedek. So before 500 years before the law was established, we see something operating here in the heart of the man who would become the father of faith. We see it again two generations later in Genesis chapter 28 when Jacob, 500 years before the law, does this very same thing. You remember that stairway to heaven dream that Jacob had with the angels descending and ascending? And it says in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 28, Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord God is in this place. And I wasn't aware of it. But he was also afraid and said, what an awesome place this is. It's none other than the house of God, the gateway to heaven. The next morning, verse 18, Jacob got up early. He took the stone that he had rested his head against, set it upright as a memorial pillar. He poured the oil over it and named that place Bethel, which means house of God. Watch verse 22, 500 years before the law. And this memorial pillar I have set up will be a place for worshiping God. And I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me. So let me encourage you with the principle here. Before it was required, it was inspired in the heart of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see this. And is it possible that this willingness, this desire, and this commitment to honor God in this way was part of what attracted God to this family to become the patriarchs of our very faith? And so is it part of the law? Well, yes, but it predates the law and it was established willingly by Abraham and here we see Jacob. But here's the thing is, it was in the law and Jesus actually, so it began before the law confirmed it and Jesus affirms this principle in the New Testament. And so first of all, Jesus came and he said, don't think I've come to abolish the law, Matthew chapter 5. He said, I have not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. And he said, truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter or the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with all this. And the blessing that was intended, he said, I'm fulfilling it. And the blessing that was intended to operate in your life when we're obedient to the commands of God, the law of God, how many of you know there's still a blessing on obeying the law not to murder, steal, or commit adultery? And it's under the law, and we don't have to do those things to get to heaven. A murderer can repent and come to Jesus and find himself in heaven. But there's still a blessing that abides on recognizing the heart, the spirit, and the intent of what God gave us through the law. And isn't that what we should desire? God, what does your word have to say? And what is your will about this? And so Jesus even affirms it even more clearly, Matthew 23, where he's speaking to the religious leaders and he's saying, you are careful to tithe the tiniest amounts from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. In other words, he's saying, if you're a tither, but you treat people awful, he's saying, I care more about the way you treat people than coming and saying, I'm a tither. But watch what he says. He says, you should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. In other words, he's saying, this is entry-level Christianity to tithe. And it's a part of how your heart becomes connected to and surrendered to what I'm doing in your life. And it's part of what keeps you anchored to and tethered to this way that I'm calling you to think and to live differently in the way that you treat the people in your life. What the law requires, grace inspires. And more than just kind of a catchy statement or something that rhymes, it really is true. What matters more, something that we do out of compulsion because we feel like we have to, or something that we do willingly, joyfully? The Bible says even cheerfully, that's the kind of giving that God loves. My giving is to honor God, to thank him. It's my response. Team, for time's sake, I'm gonna skip ahead to point five in Proverbs chapter 3. The tithe should be our first and our best. God deserves our first and our best. And I don't know many people who would argue with me about that. But then sometimes we struggle in living it out. God deserves our first and our best. Jesus, who came and lived a blameless, perfect life and then took that beating and all that shame, went to that cross. He deserves my best. He deserves my first. And we see this in the story of Cain and Abel in the book of Genesis. And in verse 3 of chapter 4, it says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. And the Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but did not accept Cain and his gift. And this made Cain very angry. He looked dejected. This root of bitterness and hatred began to enter his heart. And it became one of the early tragic stories in the Bible, with Cain ultimately slaying his brother because of what entered into his heart here. And it started with this moment right here, where it says, God did not accept Cain's gift, he accepted Abel's. Well, why? Well, look back in the language. And you could read over this, or you could think, well, that's just semantical, but I've learned over the years in my study of God's word that sometimes there's something really significant to be found in something that seems semantical. And it says, in the course of time, in other words, when he got around to it, after he had already paid his other bills and taken care of himself, he brought some of the fruit. And it says that that's not the way that God appreciated and honored. It said he appreciated Abel's because he brought the choice, the first and the best. And God is worthy of my first and my best. And here's the powerful principle. I'll close right here. The first and the best redeems the rest. The tithe is not just any of the $10 bills that you have in your pocket. It's the first. And here's the thing that I'll close with right here. And it'll be a beautiful segue to a moment where some people will have the opportunity to give your lives to Christ or rededicate your heart to God. Is that Jesus was God's first and God's best. And he sent his son to be the lamb that would redeem us. And we find this concept in Exodus 13. I want to fast forward to verse 13. It says, a firstborn donkey may be brought back from the Lord by presenting a lamb or young goat in its place. In other words, as they were doing these sacrifices that were part of the old covenant and the old law, he said, when the firstborn arrives, it belongs to God. But you can buy it back. You can redeem it back for yourselves by offering up a lamb. And so here's the powerful truth, is that it's exactly what God did for you and I. He sent a spotless lamb to redeem back a bunch of donkeys. Or maybe I'll just speak for myself. I know sometimes that's exactly who and how I am. And he redeemed me. He purchased me back. Jesus is God's first and God's best. 1 Corinthians 15, 23, Christ is the first fruits of the harvest. Colossians 1:15, Christ is the firstborn of all creation. Colossians 1 and 18, he's the firstborn from the dead so that he will have first place in everything. You say, well, Pastor T, isn't that's once again, that's kind of the Old Testament. Well, watch 1 Peter 1, very New Testament. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but revealed in these last times for your sake. A perfect lamb, God's first, God's best, sent to redeem the rest, you and me. Would you stand to your feet this morning? And as you stand, would you just ask him what he's speaking to you? That same chapter, I'll close with one more scripture. That same chapter that has to do with all these sacrifices and the firstborn being redeemed back and the sacrifices that were made continues on, and it says this: in the future, your children will ask you, what does all this mean? I mean, can you imagine if you got the firstborn donkey and instead you're sacrificing a lamb? I mean, kids are curious, right? Kids are curious. They would be asking these questions. Dad, what are you doing to that lamb and what is all this about? And so God said, you will tell them, you'll answer these curious kids asking about this. You'll tell them, with the power of his mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, the place of our slavery. You'll say, we're doing this because we're remembering the way that God rescued us, the way that God saved us, the way that God has made us free, made us whole, and is doing this work in our life. And it might not be as blatantly obvious because now we're writing the checks or scheduling the automated giving to the church or whatever. But I'm telling you, let me encourage you, one generation to the next, let's model this lifestyle of recognizing God, keeping him first, putting him first. When they say, why do we budget accordingly so that we can honor God with our tithe? It's because we realize and recognize that we were once lost in bondage, in captivity, and God sent Jesus, God's first and best, to redeem the rest, to rescue us, to make us whole, to bring us home. Someone say amen. So right there where you are, perhaps even more important than ever, just ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what are you speaking to me today? What are you revealing to me? What are you reminding me of? What are you calling me to? What are you inviting me to? What are you challenging me to? And then just listen and let him speak and fill in the answer that he has for you uniquely and individually. And Lord, I just thank you as we land this series today that whatever it is that you've invited people to unsubscribe from, I pray, Lord, that they would have permanently unsubscribed, that they would have willingly followed through on those steps that we take practically with those emails we no longer want to receive, that whatever it is, as we close up this series, Lord, today, that whatever it is you've invited them to unsubscribe from, Lord, that they would fully and completely unsubscribe from it, the lies of the enemy, the schemes of shame or condemnation, inferiority, the insecurities, whatever it is, the pride, we talked about that, whatever it is, the selfishness or greed, whatever it is, Lord, help us to unsubscribe from anything and everything that would hinder us from truly being followers of Christ and builders of your kingdom, ones who are found advancing your gospel. As you continue to just listen to whatever that is the Lord's speaking to you today, I want to shift and I want to give people that opportunity to receive the free gift of salvation. That's the language of the Bible. You don't get good to get God. And if you're here today and you're far from God, you're weighed down by sin, today God's going to come into your life right where you stand. And right in this season, whatever you're going through, and he's going to give you the opportunity to have a new start, a fresh start, a new life. So if that's you, or maybe you're here today and you once knew God or served God even, but you've drifted from God, maybe got caught up with the wrong crowd, maybe made some bad choices, got caught up with the cares and concerns of this world, whatever it is, today, if you were honest with yourself, you're far from him. Jesus told a story, a parable about someone like you when he told that parable of the prodigal son. The one who went to his father and said, give me what's mine. And he went and tried to live the ways of the world. And like is inevitably true for anyone who's tried that, myself included, he found himself eventually at the end of himself, the end of his funds, the end of his so-called friends. And the story that Jesus told, he said that that wayward one said, man, what am I doing? He came to his senses and said, what am I doing out here? And he said, maybe, just maybe, I can go back home. And maybe, just maybe, my father will receive me back, even if just as a slave. And so he began that journey. And as he began that journey, the rest of the story unfolds like this. It says the father saw him from a long way off, which tells us that that father was obviously looking for, longing for, praying for, hoping for, eagerly anticipating that moment when that wayward one, that prodigal son or daughter, would just begin, just take a step back towards his heart and his home for you. And so if that's you today, you need to know that that's the posture of the Father towards you today. Eagerly waiting for this moment where you would just take one step back towards him. And that's the response of the Father for you today too. He's gonna embrace you and welcome you, not just back as a servant or a slave, but restored completely and fully as a son or a daughter of God. So with heads bowed, with eyes closed, and with people interceding in this room prayerfully for you, here's the step I want to ask you to take today. If you're in either one of those camps or anywhere in between, right now, would you lift your hand as high and as fast towards heaven? You're not responding to a preacher. You're responding to a father who loves you radically, who is chasing you, who sees you, who knows you, your sins, your mistakes, your regrets, and he still chooses you, and he still is bringing you back home today. And with open arms, thank you, Jesus, for these outstretched hands, and thank you, Jesus, for what it represents, hearts being washed clean, made whole, renewed. If you raised your hand, and many did, you could lower it. And here's what we're gonna ask you to do. We're gonna ask you to take a second step and pray a prayer, but we're not gonna ask you to pray it alone. We're gonna pray it with you. It's the first way of many ways that we will come alongside you to serve you, support you, disciple you, help you to discover everything that God has in his heart for you on the other side of this decision to follow Christ. And as we pray it collectively every week, it also reminds us we never graduate from grace. We never graduate from grace. So come on with some amazing sons and daughters, future kingdom leaders. Let's pray this prayer with some boldness today. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, I will never be the same. And then come on, rejoice with all of heaven.